Our scripture reading is from Acts 16, verses 25 and 26. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed.
Morning, church. Happy Sabbath to you. So, I have to tell you that we do have trials, even when we didn't think we were going to have a trial. So yesterday, I ran into the Wibberdings at Grocery Outlet. You guys didn't hear it, I don't think, because I didn't hear it, but they were paging me overhead in Grocery Outlet while we were talking. And because somebody in a big Ford F-250, as they were backing out, they just scraped along. Did you see me standing when you guys were leaving? Did you see me standing by the car? I was waiting for the lady who watched the guy just take the side of our car out in Grocery Outlet. And so anyway, Roseburg PD showed up. They took pictures. And it's interesting because I guess maybe sometimes we decide on certain things before we even think about it. The lady who witnessed it was looking right at the guy, and as he kept backing out, as he was still scraping along the side of the car, she took her phone and took a picture of him right in his driver's window. So he's looking at her, and she's taking his picture, and he still drove off. And and then as he starts to go back out, she's like this, taking a picture of his license plate. So Roseburg PD has his picture and a picture of his back of his truck. So I was like, well, that was an interesting trip. And as it turns out, I found absolutely nothing at Grocery Outlet. So I had no reason to go to Grocery Outlet whatsoever. So but here's what's interesting is, and we all can put ourselves in a situation that has nothing to do with the sermon, by the way. They said, this is hit and run. So if you'd like, we can just go ahead and say it right now, and then we'll just go ahead and go arrest him for hit and run. And he said, or we can give him the opportunity to give you his insurance information if he has it. And I said, you know what, let's do that. But if he doesn't give his insurance information, the next step is for him to be arrested for hit and run. And so from my perspective, I said, right now, I'd rather not press charges. And of course, part of me says, go arrest the guy. Just go arrest him. And the other part said, you know what, let's give him the opportunity at least to say, okay, you know what, I know I did wrong. And since you have my picture looking out my window, then I don't know what his expression was, but that's the one I gave him. So anyway, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to go right into the sermon, because would you agree that life is a series of choices? Think about that as we pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that amidst everything that's going on in this world, you are a constant. I just thank you for that, Lord, because if it was up to our inconsistent humanity, it would be pretty concerning. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the promise that you dwell in us. Lord, may your Spirit turn our hearts toward you. And Lord, I really do want the messenger to be taken out of this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is number 13. In the series on Steps to Christ, and there's only 13 chapters, so this is the last one. So just as means of advertising, I had to take a biblical archaeology class. I shouldn't say I had to. It was a really good class. And I did three PowerPoint presentations on biblical archaeology. And so starting in 2 weeks, I'm going to present the first one of those. And hopefully you guys like biblical archaeology. I'm fascinated by it. And so I'm going to do three different ones on biblical archaeology, which I don't tend to use PowerPoint, but those I can describe all I want ruins, but when you see them, it's a completely different ballgame. So that's my advertisement for 2 weeks from now. But so back to what I said before we prayed, and that was, would you agree that life simply is a series of choices? We can go left or we can go right. We can keep going straight. We can keep going back. We can also choose to dwell on the positive. We can choose to dwell on the negative. And I'm going to promise you that as we move forward in time together, that I am going to do my absolute positive best to not dwell on our country's politics. But I will tell you this, that our country's politics for each one of us, especially in the church, is to make certain that Christ is at the center of everything we stand for. The right isn't to determine it. The left isn't to determine it. He is. In fact, I said this before, and I'll just say it real quick, and then I'll get back into the meat of the sermon, and that is this. When Joshua was walking toward that angel that had sword drawn in the path, Joshua asked a question. Are you for us or against us, in essence? And the answer in the New King James Version and the King James Version was simply no. But in the NIV, the answer was neither. As captain of the Lord's army, I stand before you today. So we need to make certain that our loyalty is not to the donkey, is not to the elephant. We need to make sure that our loyalty is to the captain of the Lord's army. That's our loyalty. Are we supposed to be aware of signs? Yes, but we're supposed to then look up. So I'm going to share a story with you. Once in a while, I will incriminate myself, and this is one of those times. So all of us have driven on Highway 42 between here and Coos Bay. All of us? None of us? All right, I would say pretty much all of us. Well, you guys might actually, if you look really closely, you might see a scar on the side of one of the mountains. And that was my front bumper. So for a little while, I was doing on-call work where we were living in Merlin, but a company asked that I would cover some physical therapy work in Coos Bay. So they put me up in a hotel all during the week. I would come home on Friday when I got off work, and then I would go back on Sunday. On Sunday, right around Glendale, where all those curves are, a big rig decided to lay it over. And so it took me about an hour and a half just to get past that accident. And by the way, this is long enough ago, and I know you guys are shocked. This is before everybody and their brother and their 9-year-old kid had a cell phone. Now is I would get to the hotel, tell Alana, hey, I'm here safe, and just, you know, let her know, kind of set her mind at ease. And then I would just move on with my time in Coos Bay. Well, this particular time, now I'm over an hour and a half late. So what are we supposed to do when we're over an hour and a half late and we're supposed to let somebody know that we're to our destination safely? What do? We put the hammer down. That's what we do. Well, that's what I do. And I'm looking at the retired sheriff's deputy back there, and he's kind of going, good thing you didn't run into me then, because it is a good thing I didn't run into you back then. So anyway, I'm deciding I need to make up time because I don't have a way of calling her, because at the time I didn't have a cell phone, and I'm thinking I don't want her to worry. So I'm trying to get there as fast as possible. And then not too far down Highway 42, there's somebody who said, you know what today is? Today's Sunday. And it's time for a Sunday drive. And they were going anywhere from 5 to 15 miles an hour under the speed limit. How frustrating is that? Isn't it? And so I'm just like, okay, every time I got to a passing lane, there's at least one, if not more than one, cars coming this direction. And my last name is Murphy. My last name's Murphy. And so finally, I got this little short passing lane, and Alana had a little Honda Prelude SI. Fun little car to drive. Manual transmission. And boy, you drop down one gear on that thing, and it was ready to go. And so I was ready to go. And then as I started into the corner got actually steeper and felt a little more off camber as I got into it. And then suddenly it felt like I just lost steering. And I think I hit just enough moisture. They had just enough oil. And the next thing you know, I'm in the gravel. And then I'm airborne after I hit the side of the mountain with the front bumper. Now, this is a cool part of the story, because physics would be, normally, if something hits like this and starts this direction, what's it going to do? It's going to continue to turn, right? I kid you not, that car started to do this, and I was going to end up at least laying on the side, if not further. And that car stopped midair and then started to turn back this way. I believe wholeheartedly that an angel prevented it from laying completely over, either on its side or on its lid. My personal opinion, I can't prove it or disprove it. When I get to heaven, my angel's going to come up and say, "Do you remember that? I just went on the side of the car, made sure you didn't flip over." But my choice got me where? So I decided I got to make sure the front bumper is actually going to stay on all the way to Coos Bay. So I found a little turnout, and I get out of the car, and I look. I'm like, man, this front bumper is just hanging on by a thread. So the lady who I had passed, now she stops behind me, and she says, "Use my cell phone to call the cops." And I said, clearly, without slurring, as she thought, I said, "I'm going to get to Coos Bay, and I'm going to take care of all this once I get to Coos Bay. The car's drivable. I'll just take care of it there. I have to get to my hotel." And she said, "No, use my cell phone." Well, we're in the middle of a canyon. I bet she had no signal, but she wasn't thinking that. And you guys know, as you come into Myrtle Point, there's the scales right there on the right. Well, so she went ahead of me and decided to speak to one of the Myrtle Point PD officers and said, "You need to catch this drunk guy." I have never, ever been a drinker of alcohol, like ever. It's just my father drank alcohol extensively, and I just never, ever wanted anything to do with it, ever. Anyway, so on come the lights, and he pulls me over. And so, of course, I saw it coming. I mean, it's like, oh, what's he waiting for? The one who has his bumper hanging off. So he pulls me over, and of course he's firing questions at me rapid fire, and as quick as he asks the questions, I'm answering the questions, and of course he's giving me the flashlight in the face type of thing. And so finally he goes, "Well, obviously you're not drunk." He goes, "Maybe stupid, but not drunk." And so I looked up at him and I said, "Well, if I was drunk, I would have a good excuse for being such an idiot." And he's like, "Oh, no, you don't wish that." So my choices got me there. And And also, we had changed the type of insurance we have and all that stuff like that. And we ended up having to pay for it out of our pocket. But that's something completely different. The one thing is it is a very good thing that I wasn't drunk. And he definitely let me know that, too. You know what my next thought was? After he let me go, I am dead in the water. Because Alana's baby that she got for her graduation had a bumper that was hanging on probably by a bolt. Oh, I am toast. And so I call Alana, and she wasn't happy about it, but hey, are you okay? No, I'm fine. What's really, really broken is my pride. I consider myself a pretty decent driver, and well, I guess I'm not quite as good as I thought I was. So then my brother-in-law's uncle owned a body shop, and I called him, and I said, what can I do? And he actually had a body shop in Angwin, near PUC. And so he said, well, I can bring a trailer up there, but you're going to have to pay for all my gas. And that's really going to be expensive. He said, otherwise, you should just find something there and get the thing fixed. And then I just kind of lamented, just let it all out. You know, I'm an idiot, I'm this, I'm that, so on and so forth. And he shared a verse with me that I'm going to share with you. I've just kind of made that something where when we go through things, and at the time, believe it or not, I had read my Bible through, but this verse didn't stick. So I'm going to share the verse that he shared with me. And I thought, you know what? Now, yes, my choices landed me there. But there's a purpose even behind that. And here it is, Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. That's a choice too, isn't it? Glorying in tribulations is a choice. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so, yes, I ended up in a bad spot, but my brother-in-law's uncle turned my mind to, you can glory even in this because there's something that you were to learn from this. And because there was something for me to learn from it, it just turned my mind to, okay, Lord, what was I supposed to learn from it? Well, first thing is, your right foot shouldn't really have as much lead in it. That would probably help your cause. That didn't sink in for a little while. But would you agree, though, that we can have a profound effect on our own situation and other people's situations just simply by what we choose to focus on? This is really, really key because Paul and Silas made that very choice. And that's what we're going to look into for the next little bit because they were not in a good situation whatsoever. And from a human sense, they could have whined and complained and people would have said, well, yeah, of course. But they didn't. So let's pick the story. It's Acts chapter 16, and we're going to pick it up in verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now, this is very interesting because was she telling the truth? They were there to proclaim salvation. But do you notice what was the activity that they were involved in? It says that they were actively in prayer. But somebody who had the spirit of divination was there calling out, well, they're here to proclaim, but none of these people were really into the God that Paul and Silas were there to proclaim. So she was speaking something that was true, but the spirit behind it was something that was meant to be a distraction to their prayer. At least that's what the story says. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Well, is it actually okay for Paul to be annoyed? He shouldn't be annoyed, right? We as Christians should never be annoyed. But what if we're looking right into the devil trying to get in the middle of and muddle around what it is that he's called us to do? He called Paul and Silas to that moment. And even though she's saying, hey, they're here to proclaim salvation, the spirit that was working in her was one that was supposed to create confusion for that situation. So is it okay for Paul to have been annoyed? Yes, because the devil was there trying to be an annoyance. And Paul said, it's time for you to get out of the situation. And the story just gets better from there, right? Most of us probably know this story. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. We're not going to read the verse by verse, but verses 20 to 24, they were beaten and they were put in the stocks in what's called the inner prison. So the prison design of that day would have been, on the outside here, there may have been access to maybe some sunlight, maybe some air, but they were put into the inner prison, which would have been damp and dark. Have you ever seen anybody who was put into stocks? Have you actually seen a picture of it? So somebody who used to do physical therapy, we really preach posture. It wasn't good posture. It was a posture that was meant to put you in the most pain possible and then lock you there. And that's the stocks. So at this point in time, it's dark, it's damp, it's uncomfortable, maybe even painful. How would we feel about that? How would we feel about that? Lord, why am I here? I'm supposed to be out there preaching the gospel. What am I doing in here? And this is uncomfortable. And we would have been justified in saying that. But here's what Paul and Silas did. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And this is something that's really key to the whole situation. And the prisoners were listening to them. Let's go ahead and pause this story for just a minute. And let's go ahead and put ourselves in the story. We profess the name of Jesus Christ, do we not? And people are listening to us. And people are listening to us. Not only when we're on the street, not only when we're here in church, but I will say this, they are actually listening to what it is that we're putting out there on social media. They're listening to some of our implied stuff. They're listening to the heart that we might show to them. I had a homeless guy approach me, and I asked his name. And he told me his name. And then I told him my name. And I said, you know what? And I said his name. I don't recall the name. And I said, it's good to meet you. And I extended my hand. And he goes like this. You don't want to shake my hand. And I looked at him and I said, yes, I do. I'm not concerned with the condition of your hand. I'm thinking this, I didn't say it to him. I'm not concerned with the condition of your hand. I'm concerned with letting you know that there is somebody who actually cares enough to extend the hand to you. Because Jesus didn't care about the disease. He cared about making contact with people. And he did. That's something that's really, really key. they are listening to us, every single one of us. So here's the question. What's the message we want them to hear wherever we are? What's the message that we want to convey? Because in bad situations, if we can focus on God, if that becomes our default, we can still convey a good message within a bad situation. And when we profess the name of Christ, I'll go this far. When we profess the name of Christ and we misrepresent him, we're actually breaking one of his commandments that we should not take the name of the Lord in vain. So we think of it as using it as a swear word. No. We name the name of Christ and then we misrepresent like that. We take the name of the Lord in vain. But then it got intense. Verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Could you imagine an earthquake that would literally rip the chains off and then throw all the prison doors open? Were any of you guys in Southern California in the early 90s when the earthquake hit? I was. And the mini blinds were actually going like this, way out to here, and then bam, right up against the wall. It was crazy. But there were no doors that were unhinged. At least not where I was. This was a major, major earthquake for a very specific purpose. Because were Paul and Silas called to preach the gospel? They were. This is their entrance to the gospel preached in prison. Because God was moving through the earthquake. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. So, when you didn't do your duty back then, it was serious, serious stuff. To the point to where it's like, okay, I'm going to end my life because I didn't do my duty. Boy, I'm not saying that that's a good idea for us to live by, but yet at the same time, it would sure make us a lot more diligent in our work, wouldn't it? So let me ask you this. If you're Paul and you're seeing this person who might not have been very kind to you, and they draw their sword and they're going to do themselves in, what are we going to do? Well, he didn't treat me very kind, so. And from a human sense, there may be some people that would say, hey, you might be justified in that. He didn't treat you very good. You didn't really deserve to be here in prison anyway. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm. For we are all here. You see, Paul understood something, that every step that he took, every place that he was going to represent the love and the mercy of the God that he served. Including in prison to the one who probably mistreated him. And that's not easy for us to do. But Paul had the love of God in him to where he did. And we can too. We can too. But do you notice something? Now, Paul and Silas, they were just going to stay put. But what about the other prisoners? Would you have taken off? Hey, look it. Doors are open. Chains are off. And the jailer's really preoccupied with whatever he's got going on. So what am I going to do? I'm out of here. For we are all here. The words of Paul and Silas and the spirit that Paul and Silas brought to the table made all of the prisoners unwilling to just take off. Now, Paul and Silas were doing it because they were thoughtful of the guard himself. Had they already changed the hearts of the prisoners to the point to where they decided, we're not going to mistreat the guard either? Because if he lost one of them, his duty was to take his own life. That was his duty. But not one single one of them decided to, for their own best interest, take off. And they also thought of the interest of the guard himself. No, 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 we're all here. You don't have to take your own life. And Paul and Silas made certain that they represented things in a way that nobody else was going to allow him to have reason to take his own life either. Paul and Silas took the cold, dark, damp place and turned it into a place of worship. And they also turned it into a place of mercy. Because the mercy of God extended, I don't think we as human beings fully understand how far extended the mercy of God really is. It extends further than we can even wrap our minds around. Considerably further. And that spirit was not lost on the jailer himself, the guard himself. Verse 29, then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He knew that if he lost one, that he was supposed to do his duty. And it wasn't lost on him that because of this influence and the choices that Paul and Silas made and the changes that made in the entire environment of a prison. And he's trembling because he knew that if it wasn't for that, he'd have fallen on his sword. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Wait a minute. It went from prison with maybe not necessarily an apparent purpose. The gospel was now in prison. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Paul didn't care where he was. He was bringing the gospel with him and proclaiming the gospel wherever he was. How is it that Paul was able to have somebody who had mistreated him now turn around and say, please tell me, how is it that I can be saved? Because the Holy Spirit was working in Paul and Silas. And the Holy Spirit needs to work in us that way. So we as Adventists, we talk an awful lot about the second coming. Jesus is coming soon. Do we believe that? Yes, we do. But what are we doing about it? See, because if it's just a proclamation, that's not enough. If it's just simply where we talk about as a destination, that's not enough. But it needs to become a transformation and have something that becomes the very fabric of who we are. And every single one of us wrestles with that every single day. We talked about driving. What did I read? Now, this lady had no idea who I was. She still doesn't. But yet, what did I represent to her with the way I drove? I'm an idiot. Well, in fact, I'm a drunk idiot. I would counter, I was only one of the two. But Paul knew the love of God in a way that regardless of circumstance, he rejoiced in the Lord. And that was his choice. That was the fabric of his life. And Lord, we need the Lord to have us have that become the fabric of our life. What if with all the environment of craziness and everything around us, all of the polarized politicalness that we live under in our world today, what if we were just to simply say, it's about Jesus Christ? Because our politics pervades everything. And I'm going to say this to you. It's ugly. Every bit of it is ugly. And I don't care if it's left or right. It doesn't matter. It's ugly. God, in Steps to Christ, says this. God is a lover of the beautiful. The Lord needs to change each one of us so that we represent the beautiful that is our God. Romans 5, verse 11 says this, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Do you think that Paul and Silas understood the idea of the ministry of reconciliation? So Paul and Silas understood that when you take Christ into the heart and the Holy Spirit is working in each one of us, we are reconciled to him, right? But here's the other thing that's really key, and this is hard for us as human beings. At least it's hard for me, and that is, we like the idea of being reconciled to God, but how about the idea of representing reconciliation to everybody else? And it got really, really quiet in here. Because when Christ comes into the heart, reconciliation springs forth from us to our fellow man, because we have been reconciled to Christ. And when we make the choice to let Christ so be in us that it doesn't matter the circumstances, we are going to represent reconciliation and rejoice in the Lord everywhere we go. What do you think that would look like? What do you think that would sound like and act like? Paul also did this. Everywhere he went, he wanted to make certain that everything that he was doing wasn't natural to him. It came from another source. He gave credit where credit was due. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3 says this, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So Paul wanted to make certain that people understood that everything he was doing, everything that he was saying, was something that was happening because the Spirit of God was working in him. He wasn't simply saying, I'm a pretty good guy, and so that's why I treat people well. He wanted everybody to make certain that it was understood the only way that I could be doing what I'm doing and saying what I'm saying is because the Spirit of God's working in me. And I really hope and pray that the Spirit of God would work in you that way too. And we have to make certain we realize the only way that we can have that type of influence for the Lord is to have the Spirit of God working in us. Let me read this from Steps to Christ. The children of God are called to be representatives of Christ, showing forth the goodness and mercy of the Lord. As Jesus has revealed to us the true character of the Father, so we are to reveal Christ to a world that does not know his tender, pitying love. In every one of his children, Jesus sends a letter to the world. If you are Christ's follower, he sends in you a letter to the family, the village, the street where you live. Jesus, dwelling in you, desires to speak to the hearts of those who are not acquainted with him. Have you ever heard this phrase? You might be the only Bible another man ever reads. That is a somber responsibility. And you know, here's the good news. Have you ever mishandled that? I have definitely mishandled that. We serve a loving, forgiving God that says, you know what? Let me be a patient teacher. And maybe you can consider this, this, and this. And then when we see that, it's like, Lord, soften my heart. Lord, help me to see people the way you see people. Because my eyes don't see people that way, naturally. But the Spirit of God indwelling in us can even change what we see in others. What we see in circumstances. And we have this promise. It's twofold. One negative, one very positive. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Thank you. I love that. In the world you will have tribulation. But Scripture never leaves us there. Amen. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we are going to have tribulation, but Paul and Silas had big tribulation. They drug Paul out of a city and they thought he was dead, so they just left him there. But he got up and said, time to go speak the gospel to somebody else. But be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. Another thought from Steps to Christ. But even here, Christians may have the joy of communion with Christ. They may have the light of his love, the perpetual comfort of his presence. What does it mean to be perpetual? Ongoing, continuous. So literally, we can have the ongoing comfort of his presence. Isn't that quite the promise? Every step in life may bring us closer to Jesus, may give us a deeper experience of his love, and may bring us one step nearer to the blessed home of peace. We can rejoice in the Lord in all things. Yes, we can see things for what they are and acknowledge them for what they are, but the foundation of how we move forward within that is, I'm still going to rejoice in the Lord. We look out in our chaotic, polarized world and we say, oh, I'm just going to slip into depression. No, no. Somehow the joy of the Lord is going to override all of that stuff. And it's by way of the Holy Spirit and only the Holy Spirit that we can have that experience. Every step in life may bring us closer to Jesus, may give us a deeper experience of his love, and may bring us one step nearer to the blessed home of peace. So here's something that is we must dwell on. We aren't ultimately citizens of the United States of America. We are not identified by our political party. We are identified as promised, assured residents of the kingdom of the Most High God. That's our identity. And if we do anything other than that outside of our identity, then we get all messed up. Our identity is heirs and brothers and sisters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. He says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Think about that. We're brothers and sisters of the King of the Universe. But every step of the way, I'll go back to the very first part of the sermon. Every step of the way, we make choices, one direction or another. Lord, help us to choose you. So how can we get to this point? Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Feed on his faithfulness. So have you heard this term before? You are what you eat. So if we feed on his faithfulness, what are we? We're faithful like he is. Imagine that. I want to share one last quote, because this is the end of it all. And it's actually really, real close to the very end of the book, Steps to Christ. And by, the gates of heaven will be thrown open to admit God's children. And from the lips of the King of Glory, the benediction will fall on their ears like richest music. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then we end up being permanent citizens where we were supposed to be all along. The question is this: by our choices, are we going to act like citizens of that city now, here? And people are going, these people are different than us. Tell me about this. And what if, where we go, somebody comes up and says to you, what must I do to be saved? Just like that jailer. What must I do to be saved? What would your answer be? What would your answer be? What must I do to be saved? You don't have to say that out loud. Jesus is wanting us to tell those people and create an environment to where those people, would say, please tell us how it is that I can have the assurance of that salvation. Let's make choices toward that end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would change our minds and hearts, even now. Lord, every single one of us struggles to make the choices that are going to point others to the kingdom of God. Lord, please take our hearts, take our minds, take our choices, and may it stir in others a question. Tell me how I can be saved. Lord, help us to see people through your eyes, to see people through your heart. And may you be glorified. And may we ultimately rejoice in you. But Lord, as we just sang, the ultimate rejoicing is going to come on that day. Lord, may we be ready to be able to say, this is our God, and we've waited for him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.